And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Hey, yo, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. There is a question which is asked in Scripture, which I believe is relative and pertinent to something I addressed in the previous episode. And it's something which transcends time, space, culture. This is true for you, just as it's true for me. A question I have, just as it's a question for you. And I really want to emphasize that this is transcultural, because we do have this as an international program. We do have an international audience. Hat tip to our friends around the globe. But whether you're in the U.S. or you're in some other country, you've either had this question asked of you, or maybe you've asked the question yourself. And it's a question taken right from the pages of Scripture. Jeremiah asks it this way: why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? Go turn on the news, wherever you are, and you're bound to ask this question yourself. Why is it that the treacherous are thriving when it comes to the Supreme Court decisions here stateside? Why does it seem that the wicked prosper with all of these, with the latest subpoena from the city of Houston, or all that's going on up in Idaho? Why are those treacherous ISIL fighters thriving over in the Middle East? Why is that treacherous dictator Vladimir Putin thriving in his desire to conquer a good portion of Eastern Europe, the Crimea, the Ukraine? Why is it that wicked leaders the world over seem to prosper? They have the most money, seemingly limitless funds to do whatever it is they want to do. This is the complaint of Jeremiah in his day to God. The verse begins, Jeremiah 12, verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I will plead my cause before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? Probably a question asked in light of the prophecy that he has given concerning the nation of Israel. That a people more wicked than Israel would come and would take over, conquer, drag into captivity the nation of Israel. Habakkuk put it this way in Habakkuk 1:13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And this is a common thread throughout Scripture. Why does it seem that the way of the wicked prospers, the treacherous thrive? Jeremiah goes on, you plant them, and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth, or I like how the NIV puts it, you're always on their lips, but you're far from their heart. You know any politicians like that? always talking about how they're a person of religion. They're a person of faith. They're a person who believes in God. Oh, but my faith isn't going to impact my decisions that I make as a politician. Whatever. You ever hear anybody talk that way? Yeah, God is very near to the lips. Always on their lips. But he's far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, he will not see our latter end. The psalmist, in a similar fashion, talks about in Psalm 73, verse 3, he says, I was envious of the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, there it is again. Why are they prospering? For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. All of this poetic language to talk about the prosperity of the wicked. Why? Why do they prosper? And the psalmist doesn't seem to understand it. He doesn't understand why the wicked prosper. In fact, he says, I was envious. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. Verse 11, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. I don't get it, God. You ever been there? Psalmist has been there. Jeremiah's been there. I don't understand why the wicked, why the treacherous are thriving. All those treacherous politicians in Washington, they're doing so well. And here I am toiling day in and day out. Where's my prosperity? Why am I not thriving? I don't get it. I don't understand it all. You know what God says to Jeremiah in verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 12? He says, if you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of Jordan? For even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. It's a response similar to the response Job got in his day. By the way, this is not a new problem. I hope you understand that. We're digging back into the prophets, digging back into the Psalms. You go all the way back to the very early morning of this planet's existence when Job is on the scene. He's one of the patriarchs. And even he's talking about how the tents of robbers are at peace. Those who provoke God are secure, who bring their God in their hand, an idolater, in other words. It's Job 12 and verse 6. Yeah, it's been going on for millennia. Nothing new under the sun. Nothing new at all. Malachi, in his day, evildoers, they were not only prospering, but he says in Malachi 3, verse 15, they put God to the test and they escape. Listen, this has been a fundamental question that the righteous have asked throughout history. We don't get it. We don't understand. Again, Job 21, beginning in verse 7. Why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their offspring are established in their presence, and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and no rod of God is upon them. Their bull breeds without fail. Their cow calves and does not miscarry. They send out their little boys like a flock, and their children dance. They say to the tambourine and the lyre, they sing, I should say, to the tambourine and the lyre, and rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity, and in peace they go down to Sheol. They say to God, get away from us. Then he goes on. It's the same thing as what we read in Psalms. We'd put it in similar language today, wouldn't we? We'd want to know, why is it the treacherous? Why is it the wicked? They get to live forever on this earth, it seems, but the righteous are taken away. Why is it that they have all kinds of kids, but the righteous are barren? Why is it their houses are safe? They live in Bel Air, in the nice parts of town, in gated communities. But the righteous have to dwell in the bad part of town, the other side of the tracks. Why is it their bank account never seems to have enough funds, but we're struggling trying to make ends meet? Why is it they've got the best sound system in their house and full screen, big screen television, and we can't even afford cable? Why do they have a nice, big, fancy car and I have to drive around in this clunker? You getting the idea here? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the treacherous thrive? And again, it's a question which transcends time, it transcends space, it transcends culture. They were asking this in Job's day, they were asking this in the Psalmist's day, they were asking this in Jeremiah's day, they were probably asking it in Jesus' day. And you know what he said about it? He says, when it comes to the wicked, when it comes to the treacherous, he says, you know what? Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, it may look like today they're doing all right, but their rainy day's coming, just the same as yours. No one's getting favoritism here. No one's getting special treatment. And in fact, you know what you need to do is you need to go and take a long sit in the presence of God. If you go back to Psalm 73, verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall in ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive my glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Why do the wicked prosper and the godly have such a hard time? It's a question that's been asked across the ages. But there's a change which takes place when you sit in the presence of the Lord. When you come into His presence, that is what brings the turning point. And when you look at their final destination, how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by the terrors, they will perish apart from God for eternity. In other words, yes, they may have an earthly bankroll, but they are heavenly bankrupt. Rock stars, movie stars, all the glamour and the glitz which goes along with that. Yeah, they may have it. They may be at ease for the moment, but they will have misery for all eternity. And that's why you read this reaction from the psalmist here in verses 21 and following. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked, I was brutish. I was ignorant. I was like a beast towards you, God. That doesn't even make sense that I would envy them when I know, when I have sat in your sanctuary and I discerned their end, when I understood what's really going on here, when I grasped the big picture. Oh, no. No, I was the fool. I was ignorant. I was brutish. Even be envious of that. And so, God, I need you to be my strength. He concludes that psalm, verses 27 and 28. Behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. That's the key. Faithfulness versus faithlessness. And this is Asaph's testimony concerning this. He says, they will perish. But for me, verse 28, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Over in Jeremiah chapter 12, you know how that chapter ends? It ends with God saying essentially, you know what? If any nation will not listen, I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it. They're going out of business because they are faithless toward me. The psalmist, he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand why the wicked prosper. That is, until he sees things from God's perspective. And you get above the fray, you get above all of this world, all of the things which cloud our vision. You get above all of that and you begin to see things for how they truly are. How you see the reality, which is, by the way, the spiritual. This physical world's going out of business. Oh. And then things begin to fall into place. This day in church history, today marks the anniversary for the unjust execution of Bothias. On this day, 1,490 years ago, a man by the name of Boethius, who was known for writing a book called The Consolation of Philosophy, was tortured by his executioners and then had a rope tightened around his head, and they crushed his skull with a club, thereby destroying one of the greatest minds that ever lived. Boethius, he was a fellow who was born into prosperity, born into position, gained quite a bit of notoriety, and then had it all stripped away from him by corrupt office holders. And in fact, he wrestled with this very same question from his prison cell. He wanted to know, he couldn't understand why all this stuff had happened, why he was sitting on death row, why even his father-in-law had come to his defense and was sentenced to death as well. And so he wondered, what would Lady Philosophy say about all this? And hence he ended up writing one of his greatest books, The Consolation of Philosophy. It's been beloved for centuries. And he wrestles with this question. He wrestles with right and wrong, foreknowledge and time and things like that. As to why governments and wicked men in positions seem to have an advantage, but here he is, jailed, tortured, and the like. And so Consolation of Philosophy was the result of that. In the book, he pictures philosophy as coming into his room. She's dressed splendidly. She sits on the end of his bed, and they kind of have a conversation. He has some questions for her, and he goes. There's a back-and-forth dialogue that takes place, and it's interesting just the way it kind of is set up. He never mentions Christ. He does mention God often, Creator and Father and that sort of thing. But his conversation is with philosophy. And at some point during the book, he has philosophy. He requests for philosophy to say a prayer for him. Philosophy prays this beautiful prayer for him. And the overarching theme of the book, as it relates to earthly prosperity and that sort of thing, is that all of the glory, all of the accomplishments, all of the notoriety and everything in this earth is illusory. That's the illusion. Sin is a very dangerous enslaver. Life and death are dealt with from an eternal perspective, and so he brings a lot to the conversation as far as that is concerned from a philosophical perspective. So that's what Boethius brings to the table with regards to this question. And again, it comes down to the fact that yes, they may have the wicked, the treacherous, they may have an earthly bankroll, but they are heavenly bankrupt. And so again, on this day, 1,490 years ago, Boethius was killed. He had his skull crushed with a club. This half hour brought to you by Sunset International Bible Institute. Located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas, SIBI seeks to train whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world wholly to please God. With a gifted staff of teachers who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the loss of the world, SIBI offers and provides the best biblical training anywhere. Go online and visit sibi.cc or call 1-800-658-9553. Sunset International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Should we avoid trials and temptation? Should we avoid trials and temptation? And again, this is a question which I believe is relative and pertinent to anyone around the world, around the globe, who suffers with the question of suffering, wonders about persecution, and everything we've talked about in the episode up to this point. You remember that Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 6 and verse 13, "Lead us not into temptation." That's how we're to pray. Lead us not into temptation. But then James, over in James chapter 1 and verse 2, says, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There could be some who do. They wonder, isn't that a contradiction? You know, don't be led into temptation, and don't. But it's okay to fall into trials. And it's interesting because it's the same word that's used there in the original, trials and temptations. The context of a passage would determine whether it's trials or temptations, hence the various translations in the different places. But it should be noted that the two situations are different. Yes, we should avoid temptation. We should absolutely pray, lead us not into temptation. But James is speaking of these trials, these various kinds of trials that we do meet in our lives. We are not to just fall into those. That's a completely different thing, falling into these trials versus temptations, which we should not be led into. We should avoid those things. And again, there is a difference here, given the context as to how this word is used. James is speaking of trials. Jesus is speaking of temptations. It's not a sin to fall into, or when you meet these various kinds of trials. That's not a sin to endure trials. They happen. You lead a godly life, you will endure these trials. You will come upon trials because the world hates you. But when it comes to temptations, sin results when we are led into temptation and we give into that temptation. So that's a key distinction which we need to get firmly grasped in our minds. And while we should, as a believer, as a Christian, we should not have a masochistic type of mentality where we go around seeking trials and things like that, we shouldn't avoid them at all cost either. I think we miss a lot of the lessons that could be taught to us by the various trials that come against us because we try to avoid them at all costs. We avoid pain, we avoid suffering, and thereby rob ourselves of the lessons that we could learn from those various trials. So we shouldn't avoid them at all costs. God can work in those trials. He can bring about much gain in our lives. We can learn some lessons about pain and suffering and persecution. We learn how what it means to unite with the Apostolic College in their persecutions as well. We learn how to rejoice. We learn how to overcome evil with good. We even unite with our Lord and Savior in His suffering and the trials that He endured. So God, He can perfect us through those. In fact, that's James's point in James 1. Verses 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God can work in those trials. He can bring about great gain. He can perfect us through those things. There is a difference between trials and temptations and falling into those things. We shouldn't seek them, but we shouldn't try to avoid them at all costs. That's a bit about that. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast, update the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. And all the various Question of the Day segments are there that I have posted for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, @NNick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there for you in your study as well. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.